Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Let us give our reverent attention, for this is God's infallible word. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an air proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Whether it's a sushi chef or any other kind of chef, they will tell you their most important tool is probably their knife. No knife, no such thing as cooking, really. But with a good knife and with practice, you have the culinary arts. In the middle of our passage, there is a reference to the knife or sword in verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. I imagine a butcher using the equivalent of a butter knife, sawing at the piece of beef for 15 or 20 minutes. Meanwhile, someone with a very sharp blade uses the knife and that meat is cut to perfection. Knives, swords, what do? They are meant to divide. And that's a good illustration for wisdom, because wisdom is given that we would divide or discern between what is good from what is evil, what is edifying versus what is destructive. We are to make that cut according to God's word, Romans chapter 12, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Interestingly, we've heard a fair amount about wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, but there has not been a lot of attention given to folly, to foolishness until chapter 10. It has been referenced in connection with madness. There is a kind of insanity going out of our minds that happens in sinful folly. For example, chapter 7, verse 25, I turned my heart to know and to search out, to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. So he's referenced the presence of the fool, but he has not unpacked or described just what it is that characterizes the foolish. And now we have a whole chapter devoted to this explication. Now remember, folly is not a matter of low intelligence, below average IQ. There are plenty of people with a very high IQ that are very intelligent and sharp mentally, but who, biblically speaking, are not wise. For what is wisdom? Wisdom is very basically fearing the Lord and serving him with the skillfulness that he has given. Wisdom is fearing the Lord and serving him with the skillfulness that he has given. And it starts, doesn't it, with taking God more seriously than anything or anyone else. All ears when God is speaking. But on the other hand, what is folly? What is foolishness? Folly or foolishness? It is refusing to fear the Lord, and it is therefore walking recklessly apart from his word. The foolish one is self-sufficient. He says, I know in myself. I don't need to consult God. I don't need to seek his counsel. Knowledge ends with me, myself, and I. But the word of God tells us, that's stupid. That's foolish. To be closed off, to be shut off from the truth of God, that is going to lead to madness. So we're going to take this text this morning, seeing the contrast between folly and wisdom in 3 points. Firstly, in outcome. Secondly, in speech. And finally, in leadership. Well, firstly, the contrast between folly and wisdom in outcome. Notice the final statement of chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Even the atheist philosopher Voltaire recognized this when he commented, "It is easier to tear down than to build up." Kids, what is easier? To bring down that Lego set you've worked on all day, or to put all those pieces together? And that's part of the theme of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? This sense of being weighed down. The king, the preacher, who is weighed down with the reality of the destructive power of foolishness in this world. Look at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We have that phrase, don't we? The fly in the ointment. I think it comes from this text. A small, unwelcome reality that overshadows a bigger and treasured experience. You're at the beach. There's not a cloud in the sky. You have a favorite beverage in your hand. You're enjoying a good time with your family members and your friends. But when you step into the water, there's a jellyfish. And the jellyfish comes and stings you. I bet you when you remember that day later on, what do you recall? You recall being stung. a little creature in that one little moment, and yet it sullies, it spoils your whole experience. That's what the preacher here is talking about. There's another saying that we have: one bad apple ruins the whole barrel. The barrel might be filled with dozens of good apples, but one bad apple spreads rot to the whole bunch. I gather this is by raising the temperature and the production of ethylene, which stimulates ripening and therefore rottenness sets in. But the point of all this is that one with great wisdom and honor can be brought down by one act of rebellion or folly. Or a group of people can experience great trouble because of the presence of a foolish one in their midst. We can think back to the book of Joshua as the armies of Israel come to take the land that the Lord has given to them. And after having conquered Jericho on that 7-day march around the city, instead of being a joyous time of rest and gladness, even a joyous time of welcoming and celebrating with Rahab, who had confessed faith in the Lord, soon after, things turn sour. Why? Because Achan has committed a high-handed sin. With high-handed foolishness, he has taken some of the devoted things for himself and hidden them in his own tent. And so at the next battle, the Battle of Ai, the army is thoroughly routed and defeated. The great power at work in and through the covenant people is not truly experienced for what it is because of this one man's defiance and disobedience. Or take the account of the ark coming up to Jerusalem. You remember the scene of festivity when David is leading the worshipers up to the city of David. The ark is to be brought to its resting place. There's a couple foolish things, though, going on. One is oxen are used to carry the ark, which was not according to the Lord's command. And then there's the foolishness of Uzzah sticking out his hand and touching the ark, which God had explicitly forbidden anyone to do. Uzzah is put to death, and we could say that the perfume of that day is turned into stench. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. You see, folly can never ultimately be concealed or hidden. Verse 3, it trumpets his presence, its presence. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The fool trumpets his presence, or we might more accurately say, it kazoos its presence. Verse 3 is teaching that the fruits of folly will be evident, will be plain. Someone who is a human wrecking ball, like the Tasmanian devil in the cartoon, obliterating everything in his path. You're going to want to get out of the way of such a person. Where does it end? Verse 8. Where does the path of the foolish end? He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. The way of folly is going to leave you snake-bitten at the bottom of a pit. Is that where you want to end up? Is that the real estate you want to claim for yourself. You see, folly and rebellion never end in shalom, in the place of wholeness, of fullness and life and peace. Folly and rebellion always end up in the wasteland, in the place of alienation and death. And so the preacher is exhorting us, look to the end. Look to the finish line. Where is this road taking you? Because of any pattern of life, there is going to be an outcome. There is going to be a result. Make no mistake about it. My dad used to say, the person made their bed, now they have to sleep in it. Another way of saying, there is always a price to pay for what you do. Galatians chapter 6, for whatever a person sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Consider the results of folly. James, one of the sages of the New Testament, unpacks this as well in his epistle, where he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Your life, the life of the community, can be ruined, can be dismantled by foolishness. Now, the foolish will try to deny this. They'll try to suppress this. They'll even try to engineer the consequences to play out in their favor. But the word tells us, be sure, your sin will find you out. God will not allow sin to go ultimately unpunished. What is the origin of all this? Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart inclines him to the left. It is in the heart that the fool says, there is no God. It is in his heart that the fool refuses to heed the voice of God. It is in his heart that he hardens himself against the counsel of the Lord. And so one of the conclusions we can take from the first part of this chapter is what the book of Hebrews tells us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. For in contrast to the way of folly, the way of wisdom ends in length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Seek for the Lord to flush out all that native recalcitrance and folly and to plant in its place truth in the inmost parts. That's the contrast between wisdom and folly and outcome. But secondly, the contrast in speech. Verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. I used to listen to this radio show called A Way with Words. I loved hearing about all the various shades of meaning and the etymology of various words in the English language. The Bible tells us we all have a way with words, and by nature, it is not a good and pleasant way. It is not beautiful. Rather, it is warped. It is twisted. And why is that? Because out of the overflow of the heart, a person speaks. And if what is in your heart is waywardness and rebellion against the Lord, then you're going to use your mouth against the faithful word of God. In the catalog of head-to-toe sinfulness that Paul defines in Romans 3, do you remember what he says about those who are under sin and what is on their lips? He says in Romans 3, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The serpent's poison manifesting itself through the destructive power of our tongues, of our speech. This wee little muscle, the little bit of flesh between the jaws, the tongue, yet when it flexes itself, it shows itself mighty and dreadful, kind of like a cobra that rears its hideous head. The words of a wise man's mouth bring him favor. When you are born from above, God touches all of you so that through and through you are cleansed. There is a renovation project that God has undertaken to clear out what was corrupt, to clear out what was unclean. I still remember hearing the testimony of a man who had converted to Christ in midlife, and he understood he was a changed man when he no longer swore and cursed in every other sentence. And he says that the Lord simply removed this desire from him, and he knew that this was not of himself. It was a gift of God. The fool uses his mouth to slay others, to cut them down at the kneecaps. But the wise seek to use their lips to serve, to minister, as the book of Ephesians tells us, to speak the truth in love. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The end is madness, which means that everything in between is distorted. You know, we have this assumption in our culture, the more communication, the better. Let's talk it out. So there's all this hype that comes with the next app or tool that will allow words to flow more freely and without obstruction. The supposition is, the more talk, the more light there will be. But notice verse 14. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? You see, this text tells us the very opposite of what the world does. That there is, instead of the more talk, the more light, it's the more talk, the more confusion. Do we ever stop to consider that instead of letting the dam burst, it is better, in a sense, to plug it? In other words, to keep silence. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. If you've ever seen the unfortunate sight of a drunkard stumbling on the sidewalk, that's the picture here. He's bumping into parked cars. He's bumping into the street lamps. And what's the last thing you're going to do in relationship to such a person? Ask him for directions. The more the words of a fool multiply, the worse the darkness is. He does not know where he is going. Much less can he tell you where you should head and go as well. Isaiah speaks of the wicked who weave the spider's web. the more sinful, foolish speech there is, the thicker and bigger that web becomes to wrap itself around us. And it becomes that much more difficult to extricate yourself from it. You know, one good barometer of your faith, one good test question is very simply this. Do you want to hear from God? Do you want to listen to God? Look up at chapter 9, verse 17. Chapter 9, verse 17. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The very God who spread out the stars in the sky, the heavens like a canopy, who filled the sea with fish, the skies with birds, this God speaks to you. And he has spoken to you in these last days through his Son. Should this not want to make us pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, lest we drift away into the way of folly and deception? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's better to hear God's word with faith than to even see a miracle of God without faith. The wise are not wanting to say something to God in the sense of, "I'd like to make a suggestion. I'd like him to follow my wishes." But wisdom instead comes before the Lord and says, "Show me, teach me, guide me with your counsel." And so listening to the word provides the best defense, doesn't it? It's called the shield of faith, by which we are able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. But it's also the best offense, because having this word means we also have the sword of the Spirit by which we are able to fight the good fight. Praise God that there is a greater fire than the hellfire by which our tongues are set ablaze. And that's the heavenly fire of God's cleansing, purification, just as Isaiah receive that fire from the altar upon his lips. So we have been cleansed by the Holy Spirit, no longer to speak words of deceit, words of spite, but now words of truth and healing. Grace for our hearts, grace for our lips, that we might prove ourselves to be those living epistles sent by the Spirit. There's a contrast in outcome, there's a contrast in speech, but finally notice the contrast in leadership. Verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." The teacher is telling us the benefits, the advantages of those who live under the rule of those who are wise and those who are discerning. But it becomes a bane to our existence when rulers are thoughtless, when they exercise no self-control or restraint. When your child is a, when your king is a child, namely, who acts like a child, who thinks like a child. But blessed are you when you are led by those who have put away childish things. If you look up at verses 5 and 6, this theme of what happens in the place of government and leadership has already been mentioned. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sits in a low place. An upside-down world. Those who are sitting in the most important seats of decision-making often do not know what they are doing. And those who are rich, namely those who have earned their wealth through honest means, being shrewd and sagacious, they live on the outskirts, far from the seat of judgment. This was true, wasn't it, in the time of Esther, which we read from earlier in the service. Haman is the one who has the king's ear. He is the one able to whisper into King Ahasuerus' ear to tell him what to do, to instruct him. And Ahasuerus listens. Meanwhile, Mordecai, a Jew, Mordecai of the tribe of Benjamin, he's not found within the palace gates. He's found on the outside looking in. But guess what? God gives us a preview of the end when Haman is the one who is hoist with his own petard. He is the man who has split the logs and is endangered by them, verse 9. Meanwhile, Mordecai is rewarded. You see, he had said earlier, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him." But in the meantime, when you perhaps live under unjust or unwise rulers, what are you to do? The last verse tells us, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. The walls might be listening. A little bird might take your words to the highest place, and you will be punished severely. I guess in this day and age, it might be Alexa or Siri who might be listening. Don't be so quick to rail against the powers that be. And certainly don't plot to do violence and harm. Watch yourself. Keep control of your lips. Here is counsel for us, especially in our country, because we as believers in America might say, well, I want to exercise what's called free speech, to have my say. But while there is a time to speak, there's also a time to keep silent. The Apostle Paul asserted his rights as a Roman citizen not to be beaten unjustly and unfairly. But the same apostle is found under house arrest, and he writes to the Philippians, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so I think the last verse of Ecclesiastes 10 is really telling us to man our stations, even when this means affliction and suffering for the sake of the kingdom. In conclusion, have you ever thought how stupid I have been, how utterly foolish I am? Not thinking I've just made superficial, surface mistakes, but that the whole cast of my life has been against God and against his reign and his word. Hear this. Listen to this. There is a way out of the chaos and destruction of folly and of madness. Psalm 2, "Therefore be wise, O kings, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. Bow the knee to King Jesus, who is gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest, and yes, even wisdom for your souls. For the Lord does know the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked fool, will perish. Let us pray. Lord, you have put Jesus Christ, our only Savior, over the church so that he may reign in it by his word and spirit. We pray that you would graciously grant to us, your children, faith and constancy, that we may continue to have him as our only King and confess his name. We pray, O Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.